Afghanistan, as you saw, is number two on our world watch list. That's Open Doors World Watch List. Only North Korea is higher. But actually, Afghanistan is probably the most dangerous place on earth to be a Christian. North Korea, if you're caught, you'll probably go to one of their prison camps, death camps, if you like, but there is a chance you may get out. In Afghanistan, if you're caught as a Christian, you could be killed, sometimes by members of your own family. Because you see, to leave Islam, to convert to Christianity, it's an absolute insult and a disgrace as far as they're concerned. So the family will kill their own, a member of their own family, just to save face, to protect the honor of the family. Even prior to the Taliban takeover, it was almost impossible to live openly as a Christian. There are no official Afghan Christians, no official church. The Afghan church is an underground church. And as I said, leaving Islam is considered shameful, so Christians have to basically live in secret. Now the situation is far, far worse. The Taliban will show no mercy. No mercy for any Christian caught. The men will be killed immediately. The women, well, we all know what will happen to the women, and I don't need to go into that. And the children will be taken away and indoctrinated. The girls will be forced into marriage with Taliban fighters. The boys probably trained up to be fighters themselves. Now, about 2 years ago, some Christians very bravely changed their religious affiliation on their identity cards, which every Afghan must have. They changed it from Muslim to Christian. Most of the Christians thought this was a very, very foolish thing to do, because they were now known to the authorities. I think it was very brave. God says in his word, 1 Samuel, those who honor me, I will honor. And I do believe God will protect those Christians in some way. And you need to pray about that. But these Christians are now in great danger. And at least one believer we've heard about has already received a letter from the Taliban stating, we know where you are, and we know what you're doing. We're coming for you. Now, most Afghan Christians, you might not know this, never worked for the Americans or the British. Why? Because as Christians, they did not want to be seen or accused of being lackeys of the West. They were Christians, yes, but Afghan Christians. But this has kind of backfired on them, because now these Christians are totally abandoned by the so-called Christian West. They have been given no special status by either America or the UK. They can't fly out on one of the aeroplanes. They've been totally abandoned, to our crying shame. It's better if you're an Afghan to be a Muslim. You're more likely to get a plane ticket than if you're a Christian. They've been totally abandoned by us. But there is one who will never abandon them, who will never leave them. You know who he is? Amen. He has promised, I will be with you always. always. Yes, Afghan Christians must feel disappointed and abandoned by those they hope would protect them, but now the foreign troops have gone. The foreign workers have gone. Even the Christian workers, gone. Yet at the same time, many knew this would happen. One day it would happen. And they now know one worker who will never abandon them. He is still there. His name is Emmanuel. Amen. God with us. God with the Afghanis. Jesus promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Do you believe this?
Yes.
Many Christians don't. You might be surprised to hear that. I heard as much from a church pastor recently who declared that Christianity would never be an established faith in Afghanistan. And the world and many Christians will agree with him. But I want to ask you a question. Do you believe what the world tells you, what you read in the newspapers, or even what a Christian leader tells you? Or do you believe what Jesus says?
Amen.
Amen. Jesus doesn't lie. He can't lie. And let me give you three examples in recent history of how the word of Jesus confounds the skeptics in the world. You've probably heard about the church in China. Well, let me tell you, in the 50s, Mao Zedong threw all the missionaries and Christians out and basically declared it illegal to be a Christian. The church was attacked, pastors killed or put in prison, and many others taken away to be re-indoctrinated, to re-education camps. No churches existed, no buildings. People in the West said, oh, well, the church in China is finished. No more Chinese Christians. Well, we smuggled in 1 million Bibles in 1980 and onto the beaches in China. Those Bibles are still found today. And let me tell you, China is now the largest Christian church in the world. Over 100 million Christians. Where did they come from? Jesus can be trusted. He said, I will build my church, and that includes China, and is growing to this day. I don't know if you've heard of a country, second example called Albania. Albania was the most closed country in the world at one stage, like North Korea today in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, run by a man called Enver Hoxha. Well, we managed to get to Albania. I went on a trip with Open Doors in 1986. It was very difficult. We had to apply through Paris. We had to tell them we were friends of Albania. In fact, we have to say we were kind of English communists. I said to the pastor organizing the trip, isn't that a lie? He said, no, we're part of God's commune. I said, oh, I see, right, okay. in that case, it's okay. But of course, when we got into the country, we took our crosses out and they were not pleased. But do you know what happened? People in the West said, no Christians in Albania, because he'd killed everyone. Well, they kept taking us on all these horrific trips, you know, to factories where people with no arms were trying to work the machines because there's no health and safety, and horrible schools where little children are singing the praises of the dictator. So myself and this girl called Amanda, we got fed up with this. And she said, Brian, you have to pretend to be sick. You can't go on this next trip. I said, really? She said, yeah. I said, why? She said, because we're going to go into the town. I said, okay. So that's what we did. And we walked along. We said, Lord, show us, are there any Christians left? And we took our crosses out. And then all of a sudden, sitting on a little low wall in this shabby town, there was an old lady. She saw the crosses and she went. And she ran up the stairs. We ran into our house. She had two sons there with their wives and a lot of children. And I didn't know what language they spoke. And I said, we're Christians from the West. And one of the sons said, we're all Christians too. And we're all jumping around hugging each other. And there were lots like them. So immediately the West does not know what it's talking about. Jesus still had his church. And by the way, today the church is again growing in Albania. And I'm sure you've all heard, and we have a brother from Iran with us, the church is exploding in Iran. When the mullahs took over, there were a few Christians, and they're only allowed because their family's going back generations of Christians. But nobody was allowed to convert from Islam. And yet today, estimates are 2 to 6 million Christians in Iran, all converted Muslims. I was talking about this in a church, and Open Doors at the time, it's about 2 years ago, thought there were about 500,000 Christians. And I'm saying, praise God, 500,000 converts from Islam. Hallelujah. But wait, after the service, a man came to me and he said, thank you, brother. I said, oh, it's a pleasure. He says, I'm one of those converts. I was a Muslim. I came to the Lord last year. I said, praise the Lord. He says, but you're wrong. There's not 500,000 converts in Iran. I thought, oh, well, maybe Open Doors was boasting a bit, exaggerating. He says, no, my brothers, there's not 500,000 converts from Islam. There's 5 million. And he explained there's house churches everywhere. And that's how they protect themselves. There's only 5, 6, 7 people in each house church in the house. And if anyone comes in, they're just having a dinner party. That's how they survive. And each house group only knows about 2 or 3 other house groups. But the church is getting stronger and stronger. Jesus seems to build his church in the darkest places. Why, I don't know. But it was the same right from the beginning. Indeed, the church was born in a baptism of fire. For the first 300 years, various Roman emperors tried to wipe the church off the face of the earth. In fact, one emperor boasted he did that, Diocletian. Christians, I'm sure you've heard about Christians being thrown to the lions and how they lit up the arena at night with, literally using the Christians as torches. But Jesus built his church then. It exploded all over Asia Minor and elsewhere, and he's going to build his church today. Now, at this point, I know what you may be thinking. You may be thinking, oh, well, that's good then. I can't do anything about Afghanistan, so I'll leave it all to Jesus. Is that what you're thinking? I can't do anything. It's not my problem, so I'll leave it up to God. Well, no, you can't say that, because we've just heard in the reading why you can't say that. Jesus expects every true believer to be actively involved in his work, to support the suffering believers. Now, you notice he's got two groups in the reading we have, the sheep and the goats. Both think they're followers, they're believers. They both call him Lord. But one group, he rejects, the goats. He says to them, I was hungry, you didn't feed me, thirsty, you didn't give me a drink, stranger, naked, sick, etc. They said, well, when did we see you, naked and thirsty and sick and in prison? And Jesus says, whatever you do did or didn't do in their case for one of the least of these brethren. Some versions say, brothers of mine, you did unto me. Well, who's a brother of the Lord then, you might say? Well, we know who. It's someone that belongs to the body of Christ. How do we know that? We know that because on the road to Damascus, do you remember? He appears to Paul and he says to Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul is off to persecute Christians, right? And Jesus empathizes with that suffering. And Paul reinforces this. It says, if one part of the body suffers, all other parts suffer with it. 1 Corinthians 12. You can't say that's nothing to do with me. That's not my problem. I've heard this, sadly, in churches. Those people are always getting themselves into trouble. What's that supposed to mean? Your brother is not just the person sitting next to you in the pew or in this church. And they are your brother. And by the way, when I say brother, I mean brother and sister. Okay. It's everybody that's part of the body of Christ. And in chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus tells us how to spot a true believer. You shall know them by their fruit. Now, it's not your fruit, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not works. We're not saved by works. But if you are truly born again, there will be evidence of fruit. And Galatians tells us what that is. Love, that's the biggie. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these there is no law. You can't claim to love your suffering brother and sister, be good and kind to him, which are some of the fruits, if you ignore their plight. You become a goat then. I'm sorry if that upsets you, but I want to emphasize it's nothing to do with works. It's nothing to do with earning brownie points in heaven. We're saved by grace through faith. But a true faithful Christian will have the Holy Spirit, and the fruit will inadvertently flow from that person in some measure. But still you may ask, well, what can I do? I can't go running off to Afghanistan. Well, of course you can't. No one's asking you to. We wouldn't send you there anyway. You can certainly give, but actually, prayer is the key to everything. You would be surprised, absolutely gobsmacked, if I told you about the countless miracles we've seen over the last 60 years since Open Doors existed. In answer to prayer, people released from death sentences, people released from prison, etc., etc. People rescued from horrible family environment, all kinds of stuff. I'll just tell you quickly one. In Albania, this happened. We had a prophecy. An eagle grabbed a snake, rose up in front of our bus in the mountains and dropped the snake. I don't know if you realize an eagle is on the flag of Albania. So the snake represented Satan, the devil, and the eagle rose up and it dropped the snake. Albania was dropping the serpent. A brother stood up, he said, that's a prophecy from the Lord. Albania will be free of the communist dictatorship in the next few years. But 2 years later, Albania was one of those countries that accepted democracy. That's how God works. Brother Andrew, our founder, says we shouldn't pray. So yes, we pray for Afghanistan, but we shouldn't pray for them. Now, I want to emphasize this point because it's important. But we pray with them. So you have to ask, what are they praying? Well, I can give you some things they're praying. Pray that they survive and remain faithful. Pray with them that they have a spiritual embrace from Jesus. Pray for the Esthers. There will be Esthers who can stand in the gap, who can protect others. Pray for the Samuels who may hear God's voice calling and impart that message. Pray for the Davids, the warriors, the spiritual warriors. Pray for the Lydias, the Marthas, and the Marys, serving the church, serving the body. Pray for the Daniels in captivity, in the lion's den, but working for God, totally trusting in God, just as Daniel did. Pray, of course, for the children and their future. We don't want them, the girls becoming sex slaves and the boys being put into, trained up to be Taliban fighters. And pray, please, for the women and their protection. Because a wife of a Christian will be taken after they kill the husband and she will be forced to marry a Taliban fighter. So pray for the women, please. Now, Open Doors works in over 50 countries where Christians are persecuted. In fact, we work in Pakistan. We're still there, right next door to Afghanistan. I don't know if you realize, but the Taliban didn't start in Afghanistan. They started in Pakistan, in the Muslim schools, the Hadrashas. And then they went into Afghanistan and indoctrinated the Afghanis. But they're still in Pakistan and nothing seems to be done about them. But we work with Christians on the ground in Pakistan who are aware of the situation. We always work with partners on the ground. And pray that the door to Afghanistan will once more be open to us. For God has promised, I will place an open door before you that no one can shut. Amen? Amen. That's why, by the way, we're called Open Doors. And please, if you want, there's a book about how we started in the garden, and you can see if you can pick up a copy. There's only a few copies, but if you really want to read it, do pick up a copy. Now, I would like to show a short film, the second film, which shows the plight of one particular believer, even before the Taliban took over. Please. And then I'll finish with a prayer.
Hello, my name is Habib, and this is my wife, Amida, and I have two little children. As you see, I'm living here and this place is in the middle of nowhere, because a while ago I had a vision about Jesus Christ. He said to me, he is the one I'm supposed to be following. And ever since I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and I had to tell my family about it, and they became violent. My family told me they're gonna tell Taliban about us. Now, if Taliban comes and catch us, they're gonna kill me right on the spot, and they're gonna take my children, make him a radical Muslim, and give my wife to somebody else. Your family, you guys are my brothers and sisters. If you guys don't do anything, who would do it? Your ways will change. Please do something.
There you saw it from the horse's mouth, and that was 2 years ago. So that was even before the Taliban took over. But it'll be far, far worse now. I just pray for that believer. I haven't got an update of what happened to him. I'd like to finish with a prayer. And this prayer is based on Psalm 57, verses 1 to 5. We've adapted it slightly. So please don't have a go at me if you say I'm misquoting the Bible. We've adapted it slightly, but only slightly. Psalm 57, verses 1 to 5. Have mercy on them, my God. Have mercy on them. For in you they take refuge. They will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past. We cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates us. He sends from heaven and saves, rebuking those who hotly pursue. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. Your children in Afghanistan are in the midst of lions, forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth. Amen. I'm not here to tell you, I say this every time, what to do, what you should do, but whatever you do, do something. And the greatest of these, of course, is prayer. God bless you all. Thank you.